We come this afternoon to Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Romans 12, 16. For the last 17 weeks, we have looked at chapter 12 of Romans. We come now to the 16th verse. And though this verse touches on a number of subjects, there is a common thread certainly here. And we'll try to consider all three sentences here together in this one message. Romans 12, 16, it says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." May God give his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. We have in Romans 12 the beginning of the practical portion of this letter to the saints at Rome. And this chapter sets forth a wide range of basic Christian duties. And we study it because these are things that we need to be reminded of constantly. These are basic Christian duties. These are duties incumbent upon those who have experienced the saving grace of God, who have the indwelling Holy Spirit, who know, according to verse 1, the mercies of God. We have here then, in this verse, something of a continuation of this smaller section that began in verse 14 concerning our reaction to other people. Verse 14 deals with our reaction to those who are our enemies. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Then verse 15 can be taken in a broader context, even those who are our enemies as well as those who are our friends. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. It certainly includes believers, but even unbelievers, inasmuch as their joy or sorrow is legitimate, we may relate to them in their ups and downs as well. And then we have in verse 16 here duties, especially with regard to fellow church members. Be of the same mind one toward another. This is to the saints at Rome, in your assembly. And so the whole emphasis of this cluster of three verses here is to consider others, other people, not to be absorbed with self. Even with regard to your worst enemy, verse 14, what is in the best interest of that enemy? And that's why we must love our enemies and bless our enemies, not threaten them, not pronounce a curse upon them. What is in the best interest of their soul? Well, it's certainly to turn from their sin and be reconciled to God. We think of others as we enter into their joys, verse 15, or enter into their sorrows, verse 15 again. Now, that brings us to verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And we'll take these one at a time and then try to put it all together, God willing, at the end. First of all, be of the same mind one toward another. In one word, like-mindedness. And we see that term used in a place or two in Scripture. What is it to be of the same mind one toward another? It is to be agreeable, to be peaceable, to promote unity, unanimity, or harmony. To say it negatively, don't sow discord. Don't create division, but be of the same mind. You know, Proverbs 6 says that God hates the one who sows discord among brethren. Have you ever known anyone like that or been around anyone like that? Controversy seems to follow them everywhere they go. It's as if they really bring it with them. Whenever they are present, there's bound to be some kind of a disagreement, some kind of a controversy, some kind of an argument. There's no harmony when the troublemaker is present. They invariably stir things up. Paul says to the Romans, and he says to you and me, don't be a troublemaker. Rather, be a peacemaker. The peacemakers are blessed, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek common ground as much as possible. This is important for the cohesiveness and the unity of the assembly. It's also important to present a united front to the world. How much harm has been done to the cause of Christ because people outside in the world get knowledge of some division and infighting in a church, and they say to themselves, I've got enough problems as it is. I don't need to go to church and have more problems. It's a terrible testimony, and it's a terrible influence in the world around us if we are not of the same mind one toward another. There's quite a bit of emphasis upon this in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 4, in the early church in Jerusalem, it says, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. There was harmony, there was unity, there was agreement, there was mutual care one for another. It goes on there in Acts 4 to tell how they were selling their property and parting with their goods in order to help one another. Let me give you a few other passages that touch on this. In 1 Corinthians 1, we read, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. In other words, you agree on what you're saying and agree on what you believe in doctrine, in practice, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, he's not calling for us to be like a cult in which you have no right or reason to think for yourself or interpret Scripture according to your own conscience. But he's talking about needless divisions. There should be one mind and one judgment as we follow the same Lord and the same Word of God. The letter to the Philippians hits on this more than once. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, thinking the same way, in other words, thinking biblically. That's the only way you can have one mind among any number of people, is if we're guided by the same Word of God. If our compass is pointed to the same star, as it were. He says, I want to hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Then again in chapter 4, he addresses a local issue there in Philippi, and he mentions two women by name. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. We don't know anything about these women. Evidently, they had some disagreement. They were not of the same mind about something. Can you imagine this letter being read publicly in the assembly in Philippi, and your name is mentioned? I would like to think that Euodias and Syntyche became of the same mind very quickly upon reading this inspired exhortation. Let me give it to you from Peter. Finally, be ye all of one mind. Have compassion one of another. This fleshes out some of the one-mindedness. It's, again, in the context of Romans 12, it's mutual care, helping one another. Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful. Be caring, be full of pity, in other words. Be courteous, it says, and so on. Right here in Romans, before we get to the end of the letter, this becomes a petition, a part of a prayer in chapter 15 and verse 5. Having given them the exhortation in chapter 12, he turns it into a petition as he prays in chapter 15. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, following the same Lord, in other words, having the mind of Christ, as he says in Philippians 2. And so, let us take this as for ourselves today. Be of the same mind one toward another. Let us pray for it as Paul prayed for it. Let us labor for it and promote it and do our part to see that it is so. Now, let me just say parenthetically, of course, there is a time when we must divide from false teaching or false teachers, heresy, heretics. But apart from that kind of circumstance, we are to endeavor to live in harmony. And so, are you a peacemaker? If so, you are blessed, according to our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you one who is easy to get along with? If so, you have the blessing of Christ himself. Be of the same mind one toward another. Now, the next sentence here gives maybe some specifics. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. There's two parts to this, obviously. What not to do and what to do. The thing not to do is not to be high-minded. Mind not high things. Not to be haughty. You notice here the word things in the first phrase and the word men in the second phrase. Both of these terms are actually supplied by the translators. They might well be in italics here in our translation. The words high and low are adjectives in contrast with each other. We might translate it like this: mind not high, but condescend to low. In both phrases here, either things or persons may be in view, and we should take it in the broadest way possible. Mind not high things or high people, but condescend to low things and low people. So, mind not high things. He's saying in so many words here, don't aspire to a position of honor or wealth or personal advantage. Don't be watching out for old number one, as we say, for self. Don't seek superiority over others. Don't seek to lord it over others. Mind not high things. I think one translator says something like this, a very loose paraphrase perhaps. Don't be a snob. Mind not high things. Is this not the sinful tendency in all of us in our natural state? We want to have some supremacy and mine is better than yours. I have the best one. Whether we're talking about our knowledge of things, well, I know more than you know. Or our possessions, well, I have more than you have, or the one I have is better than what you have. And you know, my friends are better and more well-connected. I have friends in high places, or maybe experiences. I've had higher experiences. I've been here and there. I've done this and that. And we're always trying to get some advantage over others. Paul says none of that fits in the Christian life. Mind not high things or even high people. Don't admire and imitate those who are lofty and uplifted. You know, there are some people who think they will advance themselves if they just can rub shoulders with high and mighty people. And so, you know, I'm sure you have had some experience somewhere along life's journey with those who drop names. Well, I know so-and-so. I had dinner with this one or that one or something, as if that gives them a little advantage, puts them up a little higher than the rest of us, you know. Paul says, don't allow yourself to be caught up in that game. Mind not high things. God hates a high look. The truth is, in the presence of God, there is only one who is high and lifted up, and that's the Lord Himself. And all the rest of us have a low place at his feet in the dust. And let's not pretend otherwise. Stating the principle positively, he says, condescend to men of low estate, or condescend to the lowly or the low. Now, we hardly use the word condescend anymore, and whenever we do, it's with a negative connotation. Unfortunately, the word has come to mean patronizing, reaching down to others in a way that shows off your superiority over them. That, of course, is not the way condescend is used here. Biblically, condescending is a good thing. It means a genuine interest in ordinary people and ordinary things, ordinary needs. And the word translated condescend is literally the word, or a compound word that means to be carried away. And it's translated that way a couple of times elsewhere in the New Testament. Be carried away with low things. Let this be your interest that occupies you and carries you along, in other words. Aspire not for that which is high, but for that which is low and humble. Aspire to reach down, not to reach up. This is counter to our nature, isn't it? We always want to reach up, and we never hear about going down the ladder. It's always climbing the ladder. But in the Christian life, Paul says, climb down the ladder. You notice in the margin of your Bible, it may give this alternate reading, be contented with mean things. And of course, the word mean is another word that's changed in meaning somewhat, but low and despised things. Reminds us, doesn't it, of the words of our Lord to his disciples. He was so patient with them, they were such slow learners, like you and me. Listen to what he said. Well, listen to what they said. There was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Now here we are. This is Luke 22. This is just, let's see, this is in the upper room, the night before his crucifixion. And these men, they are on a completely different wave than where they should have been. They're having this debate about who's the greatest. And this wasn't the first time that they'd had this debate amongst themselves. And our Lord, once again, if it had been you or me, we would have just given up and walked out of the room probably. But our Lord said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. He says, yes, there's all this rank and structure in the world and people trying to get to a higher level so they can have higher respect and higher authority and so on. He says, not so with you. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And that is, the younger one would be the servant to the older. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whither is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Remember in the Passover meal and in the Lord's Supper, he was serving them. And they're arguing about who's the greatest. So sad. but so convicting. The measuring stick that Jesus uses is different than what man naturally uses on these things. I say the disciples were slow learners. Are we learning anything about this? To aspire to serve, to aspire to be a servant. When you see someone who aspires to leadership, you have a problem on your hands. Yes, we need leadership, and God has ordained leadership, but it's not for those who aspire to it. The best leaders and the God-given leaders are those who aspire to serve, to service. Our Lord Himself is the supreme example of that. So, remember there in Luke 22, this word strife or contention. We'll come back to that in a moment. The next thing here in Romans 12:16 is this: be not wise in your own conceits. Literally, don't be wise in yourselves. Don't overestimate your wisdom. Don't hold a high opinion of yourself and your intelligence. Or to say it more broadly, crucify your pride. Be not wise in your own conceits. This is very similar. In fact, it may be mirroring Proverbs 3:7 that says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. But it's especially intellectual pride that's in view here. Be not wise in your own selves or in your own conceits. There's nothing that is more contradictory, nothing that is more unbecoming of a profession of faith in Christ as pride of intellect. I'm so smart. I have arrived. I really can't mix with ignorant people. I can't carry on a conversation with uninformed people. I only keep intelligent company that's on my level. That is what the apostle is talking about here straight on. Be not wise in your own conceits. A case like I've just described is all but hopeless. According to Proverbs, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. He's not as wise as he thinks he is he? In God's sight, the man who is wise in his own conceits, wise in his own eyes, is a fool. What if the wisest man of all, our Lord Jesus Christ, who had perfect wisdom, had this lofty opinion of himself so that he could not mix with ignorant and uninformed people? He wouldn't have had any earthly ministry at all, would he? Because everyone he dealt with was beneath his level. Especially these fishermen, unlearned and ignorant men, they are described as. Everyone was beneath his level, and yet he gives us this supreme example. We just saw it there in one place where he instructs the apostles. Think of how he washes their feet there on that same night. Does the work of the lowest, most humble servant. Listen to how he describes himself in these familiar words. I am meek and lowly in heart. He says, learn of me. Learn from me. This is how I am, and this is how you must be, he says. That's at least one way that you can take that phrase, learn of me. Learn from me, learn about me, learn to be like me. I am meek and lowly in heart. Thank God for the humility of Christ. Otherwise, we would have no Savior. We would have none to sympathize with us, nor to save us. I've referred a couple of times here this afternoon to this passage in Proverbs. Let me just read from it here. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. If God hates pride, we ought to hate it also. And listen to another proverb here that gives us this warning. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. God will see to it that the proud will be humbled, that the haughty will be brought low and will be destroyed apart from saving grace. There is a woe pronounced in Isaiah chapter 5 upon the proud. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. Again, it's almost exactly the language of our text here. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. What's the point? Better to be wise in the eyes of God than in your own eyes. The man who is really wise recognizes how little he knows. And no matter, and the more he knows, the more he figures out that there's more to be known. I think it was Sir Isaac Newton who said at the end of his life, I've been wading around in the shallows of knowledge. There's a wise man. He recognizes how little he knows and how much he does not yet know. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. Woe is an interjection of doom and of coming judgment. The apostle warns the Corinthians about knowledge, bare knowledge. We sometimes try to understand the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is the gathering of facts and the retaining of facts. Wisdom is putting those facts to the best use and putting them in the proper order and perspective and use. People who have knowledge are not always wise. People who are wise do not always have a great deal of knowledge. But if they are able to use what they have, that is wisdom. Listen to what Paul says. Knowledge puffeth up. Not wisdom, but just bare knowledge. Knowledge often leads to pride. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Knowledge may lead to pride, but wisdom always leads to humility. Wisdom recognizes how little it knows and understands. And wisdom keeps a humble frame. Jonathan Edwards talks about the grace of humility. And he says, it's the most elusive thing. Others, of course, have said the same thing in their own way. You can be proud to preach on humility. You can be proud to be denouncing pride. There's a way of confessing pride that calls attention to self and feeds our own ego. There's a false humility that puts a premium on ignorance. There's all kinds of assaults upon the true grace. And we need the grace of God in a great way. Note that the apostle doesn't say, be not wise, period. We need wisdom. And James tells us, if we lack it, to ask God for it. The command here, and this, by the way, is an imperative. Most of the other items here, all the way through chapter 12, are like imperatives, and they're translated often as imperatives. They're actually participles that have the force of imperatives. This is an actual grammatical imperative. Be not wise, he says, in your own conceits. I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones says here. We are to use our intellects, but God forbid that any of us should ever become intellectuals. Wisdom should not be confused with intellectualism, in other words. Finally, James draws the contrast between what the world calls wisdom and this being wise in your own conceits, as opposed to true, godly, God-given wisdom. I'll just read these verses and not comment upon them. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Humility of wisdom, we might say. Notice what he says next. If ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. The kind of wisdom that leads to strife is not heavenly wisdom. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then, notice this, peaceable. There's the one-mindedness of our text. Gentle and easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. There's a close connection here between God-given wisdom and harmony, peaceableness. And so as we try to put all of this together from Romans 12, 16, I would summarize the verse this way. It's a plea for humility. a plea for humility, because that's the common link in all of these statements or all of these instructions. Be of the same mind one toward another. How can that happen? How can there be harmony and unity in this way if all of the people involved maintain healthy, God-given humility? And of course, it's very obvious in the next part of the verse, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. How can you do that except in a heart of humility? And finally, be not wise in your own conceits. In order to have lasting, healthy unity in a church, each member must develop and maintain the grace of humility. Humility is the fertile soil in which unity grows and thrives. Or to use another illustration, humility is an essential ingredient in the recipe of church life and church unity. Just a couple of other passages to reinforce this. I said the book of Philippians addresses this more than once. Hear it again from Philippians chapter 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love. That's what like-mindedness is. It's having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And notice what he says next. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. There's where pride gets its foot under the door. He says, don't let that happen. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I have saved until last this proverb. May God etch it upon our hearts. Only by pride cometh contention. In other words, wherever you have quarreling, contention, strife, you can be sure that there are some big egos bouncing around and bumping into each other. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. And again here, pride and wisdom are put in opposite balance. They say a picture is worth a thousand words, so let me just give you one more picture here, and then we'll close. There's this little third epistle of John, just 14 verses, but he does say some very interesting, helpful things. In this case, it's a sad thing, but it was necessary. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. We don't know much about Diotrephes, but there's enough told to us here to figure out that this man had a huge ego problem. And this phrase is just dreadful. It's frightening. It says he loves to have the preeminence. I said earlier, we should not aspire to leadership. Here's an example of what I'm talking about. Here's a man, a bad example, I should say. Oh, he has this aspiration. He loves to have the preeminence among others and over others. And what he needed was the grace of God in humility to aspire to be a servant and not a Lord. Let us likewise aspire to service. You know, when we aspire to some preeminent office or place, we call attention to ourselves. When we aspire to service, we call attention to Christ. And that is glorifying to Him. May God help us. Humility is a grace. None of us has it naturally. It's the grace of God at work in us. But humility is also a duty. We do have a responsibility to pursue it, to cultivate it, to mature in it. It is our duty with regard to God's grace. And so it is with so many things that we've seen here in Romans chapter 12. It's a grace as well as a duty. Who can preach on these things? Who can say what needs to be said? May God help us. May God help us. Help us all.